we're going to do today is continue our series, Take the Limits Off Before We Receive Communion Together. At the end of the service today, we'll be receiving it communion together. I mean, I know that's an important part of our service. What I like to do many times, instead of just, I like to blend the message and tie it in to the end of the service and receive communion together, and that's what we'll do today. So, first of all, concerning Take the Limits Off, many of you have been here when we're talking about this series, but I realize that many times people aren't. That's why I like to tell them what this series is about. It's primarily about two things: how that we can remove the things that limit or hinder God from working in our lives. We found out that we can limit or hinder God. It's about getting those things out that would do that. And secondly, it's about each of us stepping into everything that God has for us so that you and I can be all that God called us to be. How many know that we want to stand before Him one day and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? How many would want to hear that instead of hearing this, "Well, you're done"? We'd rather have the former, right? Amen. Praise God. And so by now, we know that the Scripture actually clearly teaches us that we can limit God from working in our lives and doing the things that He wants in it. And one of the Scriptures that explain this so clearly is in Psalm 78, 41, which I encourage you and invite you to turn with me. Now, as we talk about this today, many times in growing up in church, we just have this preconceived idea that we know is not biblical, that God can just do anything He wants to do. Now, we're going to further talk about that again. But this scripture verse right here tells us how we can limit God. In Psalms 78:41, it says, "Yea, they turned back," this is talking about the children of Israel, "and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." And so what we actually did last week is look at this verse, and then we talked from this whole chapter about some of the ways, we didn't do an exhaustive thing, but we saw enough of the ways how actually the children of Israel, what they did, their ways limited God. But not only did we look at the ways of the things that they did, how many know that our sin and our disobedience always keeps God from doing what He wants to do in our life? He just can't supersede our disobedience. Amen. And so this is why, even though we saw the things that they did in Ur last week, more importantly, what we did was we learned from what they did, and we said this: if we don't want to happen in our lives what happened to them, we do exactly the opposite of what they did. And then by doing exactly opposite what they did, and we shared what that looked like, we would actually take the limits off, and those things that we do right would allow God to work and move in our lives. Amen. So today's message for all you note takers, and I believe that note takers are only on the increase. Bible bringers, note takers, and diligent disciples are who we're making. Amen. And I believe that because of those things, that we bring our Bible. We take notes because it's important. Amen. And for all those that are taking notes today, the message title is Unlocking the Power. And the unlocking the power that I'm talking about is the power of God to work in our lives. How many know that we would want to unlock the power of God to work in our lives? And here is what we're going to find. It is, and we have found, and we continue to find, that it's not up to God, but up to us whether His power works in and through us or not. I'm going to say that again. It is not up to God, but up to us, rather, that whether God's power works in and through our lives or not. Many times, we ask God to do things, and wonderful, God wants to do what His Word says He'll do, but how many know that He's looking for cooperation with us? And you're going to find that God really doesn't work independently of us. He works dependently upon what we invite, what we ask in our lives of Him. Praise God. And so this week, what we're going to do is, last week we looked at this Old Testament scripture of how actually we can limit God. And by understanding the limits they put on God, that God can be limited, we understand how we can take the limits off. Because God doesn't put those limits on, we put them on. Amen. And now this week, we're going to look at a New Testament scripture that teaches us the same thing. And New Testament scripture that I invite you to turn to is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It's actually a very exciting scripture, and we're going to read this first, and then we'll come back and make a few comments. Now to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And everybody shouts amen. And most of the time, that's where people stop at that verse. But this is not the end of the verse. And just reading half of that gets us excited. And we should be to know that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly, far beyond all we could ask or think. Amen. But notice, that's not all that verse says. Most of the time, that's how that verse is quoted. And people get excited about that. But, and they just say, God can do anything. Amen. Well, no, He can't. And we're going to find that out in just a moment. But notice how He said that He could do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. It's according to the power that works within us. Wow, got quiet in here. According to the power that works within us. This is why we're talking about unlocking the power. Now, notice this phrase that God is able to do. Now to Him that is able to do. Notice, God is able to do. Able to do, yes, absolutely, but automatically in our lives, no. Many times people read that as if God automatically can just do anything that He wants in our life. And that is exactly opposite of what this scripture says. It says that, yes, He's able to do, but automatically in our lives, no. For there are conditions to unlocking this power and God doing exceedingly abundantly far beyond all we could ask or think. The condition is according to the power that works within us. That simply means that we have a part to play. If we want God's power, His exceedingly abundantly, His unlimited power to be unlocked in our lives, we have a part to play in that. It's according to the power that actually works within us. And this is what we're going to look at today. And so it's so important for us to understand that we have a part to play. So first, this tells us that God doesn't just arbitrarily work in our lives any way He wants. I'm going to say that again. Matter of fact, I think I'm going to repeat it three times because it's so quiet in here. We do need this because until we get our mind wrapped around the truths of the scripture and let that get in our heart, then religion has taught us something different. That God works any way He wants to, with anyone the way He wants to, and that's not what the scripture tells us. Again, Old Testament, Psalm 78, the children of Israel limited God from working in their life. There was things that God couldn't do, even though He wanted to do. Even though He wanted to bless them and help them, He couldn't because of their behavior. Likewise here, it tells us that God is able to do, but He just can't do what He's able to do. He can do far beyond all we can. You know, I can ask and think a lot of things. And God can be able to do far beyond that, but it's according to the power that works actually within us, whether God can do it or not. Amen. So this tells us, once again, that God doesn't just arbitrarily work in lives any way He wants. Now, when I say arbitrarily, it means without restraint in use of His authority. God just cannot move or work in our lives any way He wants to because He's God. He can't. The scripture tells us this. And I know that's different than what religion teaches, but this is why I'm taking my time and just saying it again this week, like I said last week, and like I've said the week before, because religion teaches you something different. Something different many times than the Bible teaches you. God must have our agreement and our alignment with His will and invitation in order for Him to do what He said He would in our lives. Now just write this verse down, Amos 3:3. It says, how can two walk together unless they agree? So in other words, God is looking for agreement. God is looking for our agreement and alignment. Amen. And that means that we must talk, we must change the way we think and the way we talk and the way we act. Amen. And when we do, that's an invitation for God to do what He really wants to do in our lives. So while God is sovereign, meaning all powerful, He has limited Himself by His own word. And when it comes to our lives, His sovereignty works within the boundaries of and connection with and in conjunction with His own word. We need to understand that. This is so important, church, because so many times people get the sovereignty of God of all mixed up. They think the sovereignty of God, even though it does mean He's all powerful, He's the Almighty One, that means in their mind, what religion teaches is because God is God, He can do whatever He wants. You're going to find out, like you have, I'm going to say it again, God cannot do just anything that He wants to do. He has bound Himself by His word. He has limited Himself in His sovereignty. He has chose to limit Himself by His own word, and when it comes to our lives, His sovereignty works within the boundaries of and in connection or conjunction with His word. In other words, what He's declared He can do and cannot do. In other words, what He has declared He will and will not do. So God, although sovereign, meaning Almighty, all-powerful, He has limited Himself by His word. We know that because of the word teaches. This means there are things that God can and cannot do. And that means if there's things that God can and cannot do, like we talked about last week, one of the things that because He gave you a free will, He won't make you love Him. He won't make you get saved. Amen. He can't violate your free will. Amen. He can't. He won't. He'll let you choose. Amen. He won't make you tithe. He won't make you come to church. He won't make you love your neighbor. Come on. There's a lot of things God can't do. And people would say all the time, in their mind, they just believe, no, I just believe God can do anything. Well, He can do anything His word says He can do. But there are things clearly that He said in His word He cannot do, and that He can and cannot do. Here are two examples. In Psalms 89, verse 34, here's what it says, my covenant I will not break. This is something God cannot do. He cannot break His covenant, nor alter the things that have gone out of His mouth. So if God has promised something or said something in His word, He can't change it. He's bound Himself. He cannot and will not break His covenant or promise. So what does that mean? It means He will fulfill them all. Isn't that good news? Because He said it like this in Matthew 24, verse 35. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Here's something else that God cannot do. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it actually says in Hebrews 6, 18, that it is impossible for God to lie. Amen. Praise God. And so let me turn here real quick in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse, so we all will get there. This is not all of what that scripture says. So let's just read this together or take the time to turn there instead of just quoting part of that verse. And so here we go. It says that by two immutable things, which is an impossible for God to lie, that we have strong consolation, who has fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So in other words, for it's impossible for God to lie, it gives us strong confidence in His word. So here's what we find the scriptures teach us. When God works in the earth, he never works sovereignly, or you can say like this, he never works independently of his people, because God designed his power to work through man. When it comes to this earth and God's dealing in this earth, God designed his power to work through mankind. How do we know that? Because the scripture teaches us. That means that God is just not in heaven choosing who he's going to bless, choosing who he's going to not bless, who he's going to send to hell, who's going to send to heaven. No, he tells us his word so we can choose to agree and walk with him, and then that's how his blessing comes upon our life, or his blessing is kept from our life. But God just isn't in heaven just arbitrarily choosing who he loves, who he doesn't love, who's going to go to heaven, who doesn't go to heaven, who is he going to bless, and who doesn't he bless. Come on, that's not how it works, church. Religion may teach you that, but the Bible don't. And this is why we teach the Bible. I'm going to say it again. Here's what the scripture teaches. When God works in the earth, he never works sovereignly or independently of his people. God designed his power to work through man in the earth. In Psalms 115, verse 16, here's what it says. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth have he given to the children of men. So, what is God in control of? He's in control of everything in heaven. His kingdom he's in control of. But he says he gave earth, he's given to the children of men. Now we know this because in the very first chapter of Genesis, we have in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, here's what it says. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Everybody say, have dominion. Over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over all the earth, over all the earth. Man was to have dominion over all the earth. It didn't say God would have dominion over all the earth. We just read the scripture where it says that the heaven was the Lord, but God gave dominion to the earth to man. And over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. But what did man do? Man sinned against God. That dominion was then turned over to Satan, as the scripture teaches us, and this is why this fallen world is in the hands of the evil one and not in control of God. That will change upon the second coming of Jesus Christ, but until that time, God expects that it, in other words, he's telling us how he's going to work in this earth again is going to have to be through a man. And it's going to be through his body. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but let's look at this. So once again, the heaven was created. It's God's. That's where he's in control of everything in heaven. And his kingdom there, he's in control of that. But the earth he gave to man to do whatever he said he could do. The only thing that God did was he told man not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good. He could do anything but do that, and man did that. And when man did that, he lost dominion over the earth. This is why Jesus had to come to gain that back. Now notice here, originally, here's what God did. Now God doesn't change his plan. When man lost it, he immediately promised to send a redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ. And he formed the great plan of redemption. Matter of fact, since it was Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, God in his foreknowledge knew God wanted a family, because in order for love to really express itself, it has to have an object to love, but not just any object. God couldn't love cattle and fish and all that the way he wanted to, because they were not made in his likeness and his image. God made man is the only created being that's made in his likeness image. Why? Because God wanted a family. God wanted to love and let his love to flow and to show. But in order for love to love, it had to have something just like itself to reciprocate, to receive and to reciprocate it. That means that God made man so that he could have a family, so he could have fellowship and back and forth. That's what love. Love is not love until love is given and received. And you know what? This is why, you know what? You can have a soul, you can have soulical attraction to your animals and everything. But I can tell you, when God, listen, when God wanted to show love, he made man. And he made all the other created beings for man and set them on this earth so man could have dominion over them. Praise the Lord. I hope this is helping you today and ain't hurting you. Praise the Lord. See, without understanding the beginning of the book, we get all confused. We have all kind of thoughts and stuff. But notice, here's the truth. God's plan never changed. He knew this before the foundation of the world. He knew this. He wanted a family. He chose what he would do, and he knew man would fall. So before even the foundation of the world, he provided a sacrifice. The second person of the Godhead will become like you and I. Just like the first Adam sinned, the second Adam was going to come and undo what the first Adam did. He would be the second or the last Adam. But he had to be a man. You know why he had to be a man? But not just a man. 100% God and 100% man. But the reason he had to have a body is because God made man to have dominion over the earth. And in order to have dominion in the earth, you need a physical body. This is why Satan needs sinners to flow through. God needs saints to flow through. Because people are the ones that have authority in the earth. God said so. Yep. Amen. God's in control of his kingdom. One day, he's going to set up that kingdom here on this earth. It's called the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Until that time, he expects his church to rule and reign and to do what he said that they're to do right now. Destroy the works of the devil, come on, and win the lost and make disciples. That's our assignment right now. And we got a power and authority to do it. Now, let's talk about this. God gave man dominion. Everybody say dominion. Amen. Now, to drive the point home, Black's Law Dictionary, which I have in my desk, someone gave me years ago, which is a Black's Law Dictionary is about this thick. And in that, it has all the, you know, it's a dictionary, so it's a dictionary of words. I love what it defines dominion as. It defines dominion as sovereignty or lordship or ownership or right to property. So what does this mean? God originally gave man sovereignty over the earth. Man was to use God's power to exercise his authority over the earth. God made man sovereign over the earth. I know that boy, I could just tell you that's rattling the cages of religion. God made man sovereign over the earth. Amen. And this is why he could choose to do what he did. And he did. But that plan didn't change. When man sinned, God still had the plan that man would be. Now, you know, this is why Jesus had to come, praise God, and get that authority or that dominion back. Here's something we must understand. God works in the earth through his people, his body. His body, the church, is a big deal. His body has legal authority again because Jesus won it back. He has all authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. He went and sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he gave us authority to go destroy the works of the devil, win disciples, make disciples, win the lost. That's what our authority that he delegated to us again. And the scripture says he's going to sit at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are all made his footstool. You know when that's going to happen? That's going to happen at the second coming. So we better find out that through Jesus Christ, the God-man, his body has that we have that authority back again. We have it. And we are to exercise it because Jesus won it back. So this is what God is telling us. The Lord exerts his power and authority through his body. If we don't let his power flow through us, we hinder, we limit, or even stop his will from coming to pass. You know, we pray a lot of times, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But you know how his will going to come to pass on earth as it is in heaven? Through his church. through his people. It's not going to automatically happen for us praying. Yes, we should pray it so that God is working and touching his people. Say, go here, do this, obey me on this. When we do those things and we work with God, that's how God's will is happening in this earth. It's not happening arbitrarily, apart or independently of man's obedience. It's working with and because of man's obedience. Notice again Ephesians 3:20. We put that back up. Look at the last part of it. According to the power that works within us. That power is God's might and ability. Amen. I'm going to say it again. I want us to look at three words. Power, authority, and responsibility. Because they all go together. Are you ready to follow along with me? What is this power that works within us? Well, God's power that works within us is his might and ability. Now, authority, what is authority? Authority is delegated power. It is the permission or right to use the power or to exercise the power of another. In this case, Jesus Christ. Woo, glory to God. Let me say that again. Authority is delegated power. It is the permission or right to exercise power on behalf of another, this case Jesus. In this case, Jesus Christ himself. And then the responsibility that we have is actually the exercise of God's power. It's one thing to know what power is. It's another thing to know that we have authority. It's a total different thing to exercise it. Authority is useless until it's exercised. This is why we must understand our place in this and how it works according to the power that works within us. And we exercise that power. How do we exercise that power then? You want to know how? Write it down by this five-letter word, F-A-I-T-H, by our faith. We exercise this authority by our faith. We use this power by our faith. We exercise that power by our faith. According to the power that works within us is saying God's power works in our lives through our faith in God. God's power works in our life or doesn't work in our life. It works in our life through our faith in God. That means exactly that you can turn around. God's power will not work in our life without our faith in God. Because it's our part to play. God is able, but yes. But is it automatic? No, there's conditions according to the power that works within us. And what is the power that works within us? It is our faith in God. Everybody say, our faith in God. Our faith in God. Our faith in God. Come on, it's our faith in God. And where do we get faith from God from? The Word, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is why it's so important that you go to a church that teaches and preaches the Word of God, that teaches you what belongs to you, what Christ did for you, what's your inheritance, what you're able to do, amen, and what God has said in His Word that belongs to us. How many know it's important that we find out who we are, because who we used to be is not who we are. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians, just write it down, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The reason you and I can do what we never done before is because you and I are who we never been before. Jesus Christ came to create a new race of human beings. In whom God could dwell and through God could work. And has nothing to do with color, culture, gender, or nationality. It has to do whether we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because we change it inwardly. All these other things are external. You know, our color, our gender are important. Our culture, our nationality. I thank God, I don't know about you, I'm glad I live in America and not Mozambique somewhere. I don't know about you. So it is a big deal, but it isn't what God wants us to focus on. God wants us to focus on what He did for us through Jesus Christ, and it changes us inwardly. And it supersedes who we are physically, culturally, naturally. There's been more wars fought over foolish stuff like color, religion, come on, all the stuff, that biases that divide man. When Jesus breaks down the dividing wall between God and man and man and man, that's just as simple as you can put it. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And it's when we know that our faith in God changes things, it causes us to live in a different way. Now, how does faith, if it's our faith in God, according to the power that works with us, it's our faith in God that's working in us, that causes, that looses, that unlocks the power that God is able to do exceedingly above all we could ask or think. In other words, whatever God promises in His Word, if it's not received by our faith, it ain't coming into our life. Think about it one moment. Salvation ain't coming to nobody until someone knows that Jesus died on the cross and what He provided for us and what His body and His blood provided. When we understand that He died, and it's not until we actually receive Him into our heart and make Him the Lord that it changes us. It's our faith in Christ that changes us. Not solely what God did, but our faith in what God did that changes us. We have to do that. See, you know my testimony. I grew up in church for 24 years of my life and thought because I did good things and didn't get caught doing bad things. Thought that because I shook the preacher's hand as water baptized as a child. Thought because I prayed every night and asked God to forgive me that I was right with God. All I was dangerous. And on my way to hell. But in March the 30th, 1986, I found out from the Word of God what God said would take for me to be right with Him. And I found out I had my own version of God. You know what I found out since? In these last 40 years, I found out there's a lot of people, I meet them all the time, that have their own version of God just like I do. Just like I did. I had my own version of God. I had my own way to heaven. It wasn't God's way. I said, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Honey, James chapter 2 tells us the devil believes and trembles, but they ain't saved. So what we have to understand is that even though we can believe in a God, we can make our own version of God up and how to get to heaven. I said this other night, I said, Christianity is the only religion that is not based upon works. It's totally different than every other religion of the world. Every other religion of the world has something that they do, their good works, to earn their way into heaven. Christianity is the only one that depends upon God's unmerited favor, what He has done, and our faith in what He's done, not in what we do. Not that good works can't get us there. When I heard that and understood that on March the 30th, 1986, at the age of 24, I understood that I had come to God the wrong way. I come based upon my merits, and I had none. God says you come based upon His merits. His Son dying for you, and you accepting His grace, you accepting His mercy, and you receiving that. That's the only way we can make it to heaven. This is why the scripture says, see, this is why you could be, you could be a good Methodist, you could be a good Baptist. Everybody say, thank God for the Methodist. Everybody say, thank God for the Baptist. You could be a good Pentecostal. Everybody say, thank God for the Pentecostal. And still go to hell because you ain't never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. See, it's not about having your name written on a roll in a church. Is about your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only way that can be written is by making Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin and turning to Christ and receiving Him within. That's God's version. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. So notice here that it is our faith in God, that God's power can work in our life. Now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly, far beyond all we could ask or think. Notice, according to, you could say it like this, according to the portion or the proportion or the power that works within us, and that's our faith in God. According to the power or the faith that works within us, that's how our faith in God unlocks the power of God. In the invariable law of faith, you can just write it down. Here it is. Let me read it to you. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. maybe one of the greatest, in closing today, maybe one of the greatest statements. I'm going to close with this statement, and then I've got a couple. I want to read this woman's story. The woman's name is Dr. Lillian B. Yeoman. She made this statement. Let's read this together. God has made man's faith a determining factor in his execution of divine purposes. Woo! You need to write that down and think about that. Meditate on that from time to time. Look at that. God has made man's faith a determining factor in the execution of his divine purposes. So what would be some of God's divine purposes? Well, salvation would be one. How many know deliverance would be one? How many know healing would be one? That's God's divine purposes. That, you know, everything that's God's purposes is focused around God's redemptive work in Christ. His divine purposes is what he purchased through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That means the divine purpose is for us to be forgiven, to be saved, to be delivered from all the things that would bind us, to be healed, to be prosperous, and to walk in the full blessing of God. That's God's divine purposes, but he said God has man-made faith a determinative factor in the execution of the divine purpose. That just means this, that God can't execute his purposes in their life apart from our agreement, our faith, and our acceptance of what God's grace has provided. Hallelujah. So faith is required. Everybody say faith is required. According to the power that works within us, and that is our faith in God. Faith is required. What God freely gives by his grace must be received by our faith. Woo! Glory be to God. So I want to read her story. She was a medical doctor, Dr. Lillian B. Yeoman, MD. She was a medical doctor back in the 30s. And she was a medical doctor who got addicted to medication, to drugs. You're going to hear her testimony in just one moment. After her deliverance and her freedom, she became a minister of the gospel. And today I want to read her story. And it only take about 5 minutes, because this statement, you can see once again, God has made man's faith a determinant factor in the execution of his divine purposes. So in other words, his divine purpose is for not only our salvation, not only our healing, but our deliverance. He didn't want us to be bound by anything. Whatever's messing with us or working in us, that's not God. God said he doesn't want that. And in order for us to be free from that, our faith must play a part. And let me ask you this. How does faith come? By hearing and hearing the word of God. Not man's opinion. Not Reader's Digest. Come on. Not The View. Oh, not any other show, as far as that goes. He's made man's faith a determining factor in the execution of the divine purpose. So we better know the word of God, because that's how faith comes. That's how faith comes. In other words, it shows us when we read the word of God, God gives everything that he gives. It's called by his grace. That's his hand extended to us. Our faith that comes by hearing the word of God now must receive what he's given, or we don't get it. We could pray at the cows come home and say, God, we can wish it and hope. And that's why wishing and hoping never changes anything. It is not until you know and believe that what God said is true, he's given you something that produces faith in your heart to say, that belongs to me, and if I'm going to have it, it's not God withholding it, it's me, I must receive it. And by faith, the hand of faith, you receive what God has given. Her chapter in her book says, How I Was Delivered from Drug Addiction. So I'm going to read this portion of this really quick, and then we're going to we'll do a couple other things and receive communion. Only those who know what it is to be bound as I was, captive of the mighty, prey of the terrible, will be able to understand how great was the deliverance that God wrought in me when he set me completely free from the degrading bondage of morphine and chloral habits to which I had been a slave for years. My sad story has a glad ending. But if anyone asked me how I contracted the morphine habit and became a drug addict, remember she was a doctor, she says, I can only say through my fault, through my most grievous fault. You know, if we're ever going to be delivered from whatever we're messed up in until we acknowledge it's our fault. Amen. See, people say, well, I got this habit. I got this problem. No, you got sin that you got to confess and get out of, repent of. We put all kind of names on it. And it never changes us by saying my problem. What are all the other things that they call them? No, call it sin. Call it what God says. And she says it was my grievous fault or sin. I have been saved, listen, several years before, but like Peter, listen to this very close, like the Apostle Peter at one stage of his career, I was following afar off when I fell into this snare. It is a dangerous thing to follow afar off. I proved that to my cost. Needless to say that nothing was further from my thought than becoming a drug addict. But I engaged in very strenuous work, practicing medicine and surgery. And in times of excessive strain from anxiety or overwork, I occasionally resorted to morphine, singly or in combination with other drugs, to steady my nerves and enable me to sleep. Knowing as I did the awful power of the habit-inducing drug to enslave and destroy its victims, with practical demonstrations of it before my eyes every day among the most brilliant members of the medical profession, I thought I was playing with the drug. But one day I made the startling discovery that the drug, or rather the demon power in back of the drug, was playing with me. The bloodthirsty tiger that had devoured so many victims had me in his grasp. Of the anguish of my soul, the day I had to acknowledge to myself that morphine was the master and I was the slave. I have this fault to find with many testimonies to healing. This is what she's talking about, her testimony. Takes a moment to get to it. There's a reason why. She says this. I have this fault to find with many testimonies to healing, that the individual in telling of his healing fails to make it clear that he really suffered from the disease of which he professes to have been cured. It may be quite evident that he believes that he so suffered, but that is worlds away from the point at issue. Testimonies of this character are quite valueless from a scientific viewpoint. And to avoid falling into this error, I desire to have no shadow of doubt on the mind of anyone that hears this, that I was the veritable victim of what she called morphomania. In other words, she was addicted to morphine. She says, I regularly took about 50 times the normal dose for an adult man. I also regularly took 24 times of what would be prescribed by a doctor of chloral hydrate. To ask me whether I had taken the drug on any particular day was as needless as to inquire whether I inhaled atmospheric air. One seemed as necessary to my existence as the other. She said, I was the perfect wreck mentally and physically. And as one of my nurses said of me in the insane asylum that the psychiatric ward that she was in, she said, like a skeleton, you're like a skeleton with the devil inside. And her comment to that says, I think her description, if not very flattering, was completely accurate enough. She goes on and talks about her search for God in this. As you heard me say earlier that she was a Christian, but in her demise, she searched in other religions only to get worse. She goes on to pick up here and says, "Do you ask, did you not pray? Yes, I came to the place where I did nothing else. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Night after night, I walked up and down our long drawing rooms, calling on God and sometimes almost literally tearing the hair out of my head. And you say you were not healed after that?" She said, "No, I wasn't healed because I didn't believe the simple statement of the Word of God. Rather, my healing could not be manifested because of my own unbelief. I shut the door and prevented the power of God from operating unhindered in my body." "And why did you not have faith?" she asked. "Simply because I did not have enough light, enough to take it. It is a gift. Healing is a gift. It must be appropriated." That means it must be received or taken. "And moreover, God's method of bestowing it is through His Word. Faith comes, note, by coming by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God," Romans 10:17. "At last, I drew my neglected Bible to me. I plunged into it with full purpose of heart to get all there was there for me and to do all that God told me to do and to believe all He said He would do. There is no trouble about it when God can get us to meet His conditions of repentance and faith. And when God says faith, He means faith. It is well to know that. Suffice to say, I found a great number of healing passages in the Bible. And when God's words were found, I ate them. And they did their work." And that's in John. You can write down Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words are found, and I ate them. And they became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, because I've been called by the name of the Lord our God." Brother Hagin always said, the word that you get thrilled with is the word that works for you. One reason many times the word is not working for us is because we're not thrilled with it. She says, "I found the word, I ate them, and they did their work. They never fail. I knew I was healed, that I couldn't help being healed because God was faithful, and I almost lost interest in any of my symptoms. I was so certain of the truth. The drugs went, but something else was gone. The specific, irresistible, indescribable craving produced by demon power was gone. I had no room for drugs, for the Word had filled me and my faith in it. And needless to say, my soul was filled with His praises. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit have rejoiced in God my Savior." Luke 1:46-47. Come on, Brother Ryan, and help me. This healing was no happy accident. Neither will our salvation, neither will our deliverance be a happy accident. She said, this healing was no happy accident. No special miracle on my behalf, but the working out in me of God's will. Perfect soundness by faith in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I said that today because God has made, she's the woman who said, God has made man's faith a determining factor in the execution of His divine purposes. And this is why we can say that yes, God can do exceedingly abundantly, far beyond all we can ask or think, according to the what? The power that works at faith in God, that works in us. That is how we take the limits off. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Unlocking the power, church, through our faith in God. Today, I want everything to be gone that doesn't belong. This table has paid the price for that. Jesus said it like this. Or the Word of God says it like this. When he had given thanks, he broke the bread. He said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For it is often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, we put our faith in what his death, burial, and resurrection has done. That's what we're supposed to do here. His blood was shed so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved, and we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. His body was broken so that ours could be made whole, so that we could be delivered. Amen. And so that nothing could bind us, spirit, soul, or body. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. And every time we use that faith in the promises of God and say, God, that belongs to me, we take it by faith and we say, God, that's what you said. God, that's what I believe. Then we unlock the power. We unlock the power. We unlock the power. Our faith is enables the power of God to work in our life. But what about you in here today? Oh my, I just can't get away from this one moment. You know, today, I'm not saying this to embarrass anyone, to hurt anyone. I want people to be free. I read this testimony and I just can't get away from my spirit. If there are bondages that you're in, I'm going to, and you want that broken, I want you to stand to your feet today. But more than standing to your feet, you're going to have to take a scripture and you're going to have to take the Word of God. You've heard what I said today. You've heard what I said today. Whatever's binding you, God wants off of you. But the scripture is what gives you power. Your faith in the scripture is what gives you power. By his stripes is one of them that you're healed. Who have delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, and who we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. But the truth is, like her, that there has to be a repentance. If there's things that bind us, we have to close the door on it. It becomes by repenting. We have to call it our problem. In other words, we have to understand that if we've allowed it or we're in something that doesn't supposed to be there, then say, God, I repent of that. And then from that place, we can accept the Word of God and let God do in us only what he wants to do. I realize there could be people online and in this place. And I'm not going to beg you, but I know by the Spirit of God that there's people that need freedom. And this is not a hope so, this is not a maybe so. It's according to the power that works in you, is your faith, your own faith in God that's going to free you today. And if you need that, then I want you to stand to your feet so I can pray for you today. Father, I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for honest people. Now, right where you're standing, I want you to talk to God. If it's things that you open the door for, then you repent of that. You ask God to forgive you. And you've heard, once you do that, it doesn't take long. You can just say in your own heart, say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I repent of my sin. And once you have the promises of your freedom and deliverance, by the stripes of Jesus, be made whole. Be free. I rebuke every demon power, every darkness, every addiction. I break in Jesus' name. Whew. And I declare freedom. I declare liberty. And I declare that freedom in the spirit. and attention in the spirit right now. Those things go, and your deliverance come, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Be whole, be free, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, as heads about, you can be seated. Just thank God. See, remember her. The last thing we talked about was her giving praise nonstop to God. One of the greatest things that we can do is when we receive from God, if we've received, just to thank Him. I don't get up every morning and beg for my salvation. I am saved. I thank Him for it every day, every day. So if you believe you received, then begin to thank Him. Begin to thank Him for that freedom. Begin to thank Him for it.